Amen. We're on the last Sunday of January. So excited about that? The year's flying past. Not sure if we're happy about that or not. It happens anyway. Now, I want to start by telling you something that happened to me quite some years ago now. I want to tell you about my first ever experience of riding a roller coaster. Now, I grew up in a little village in Essex, and my parents ran a youth club in their little village. And one time, they organized a trip to the seaside, a trip to Clacton. Now, who's been to Clacton? Never mind. Come on, it's not such a bad place. If you haven't been there, you really should try it at least once. Now, I went there, and they had a pier. I don't know if it's still there, but they had a roller coaster on the pier. And I was just about tall enough to be able to go on the roller coaster for the first time. And it was called a corkscrew roller coaster. So I don't have to tell you a roller coaster, right? You're just going up and down and round and upside down. So I was majorly excited about this. Slightly nervous, but not wanting to let on, because when you're 10 years old, you're brave, right? You're not gonna say, I'm nervous about this. You're scared, you just say, no, I'm gonna do this. So I can remember getting into the carriage, first ever roller coaster experience, and I absolutely loved it. It was totally awesome. And some people hate this kind of thing, but the adrenaline rush is fantastic. So you get off and you think, I've got to get straight back in the queue again. I'm going back on that roller coaster. And that's exactly what I did. I had my tickets, went straight back around, queued up, got on the roller coaster again. And I'm just looking forward to the same experience. It was strange. You know what's going to happen, but you're still really excited about it. And I remember this, there must have been a school exchange going on, because there was a French young guy, a bit older than me, but he sat down next to me. And he started to try and talk to me in English, and I couldn't speak any French to him, but we kind of had a broken English conversation. And I said, is this your first time on a roller coaster? Like, no, I'm the expert, you know what I'm doing. So I remember saying to him, is this your first time? And he says, yeah, it is. I thought, well, he looks a bit nervous. I said, oh, it's nothing to worry about. It's absolutely brilliant. You're going to love it. It's nothing to be worried about at all. And then I remember, I think you'll know, when you're in the roller coaster, before you set off, this bar comes down over your shoulders, okay? That's really important. It's really important. Never go on a roller coaster that doesn't have one of them, okay? Because that holds you in, because you're going to go upside down, so you need that. So I remember this bar coming down, like it did the first time, and I'm talking to this French guy, we're kind of communicating with each other, and then the guy running the place walks along the carriages, just checks every carriage, and he walks past, and you know, you just grab it, you just shake it a little bit. Yeah? Are you that kind of person? Like, it comes down, you know it needs to be there, but you just give it a little jiggle, just to make sure it's going to hold you in. And I can remember jiggling it, and thinking, oh, that shouldn't come out that far. And I'm shouting back to the guy, hey, it's loose, and he's not hearing me, and all of a sudden, mega cool 10-year-old, nothing scares me, I am in absolute panic. I'm holding on to this thing and it sets off. And the French guy's looking at me, I'm like, whoo! I screamed the whole way round. I mean, proper scream, belly scream, not just, ooh, like screaming. I was still screaming, stopped, I was still. This French guy looked at me like, I thought you said there was nothing to be scared about. I was absolutely freaked out. Still lives with me today. And I'm sure the people running Clacton Pier were very responsible. I'm sure I wouldn't have fallen out if I hadn't been holding on so tight. But there was that sheer fear that's like, oh no, what is going to happen? I am out of control. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about fear when it comes along in our lives. Because the thing with fear is it absolutely puts the brakes on. It absolutely freezes us. It stops us moving towards what we feel we should be going towards. We say amen to a sermon on Sunday, but when fear grips us on Monday or Tuesday, it's so often like, oh, that was good on Sunday, but I don't know about today. Or we've been singing about how powerful God is, but yet on Wednesday, by the time we get to Wednesday, sometimes the fear of a situation says, I'm not sure if that's going to work. So I want to give you something to help us very practically in that. You know, in Mark chapter 5, the synagogue ruler comes to Jesus because his daughter is very ill. And Jesus agrees to go with him to see his son, to see his daughter. And I don't want to go into that story today, but what happens is Jesus is held up. It's taken longer to get there than they all planned. But eventually, the people come to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore, your daughter is dead. And Jesus says these words. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, again, that sounds so good, but I don't know if that's always so easy. Don't be afraid, just believe. And so I want to help us today to see that what Jesus has said to us can be something we can put into action in our lives. I want to give you four fear crushers for 2017. Okay, I want to give you four things of fear that are going to crush the fear that tries to take control and tries to rule in our lives. Now, one thing is bad news. Bad news has a way of reaching us, doesn't it? Whether you're reading Donald Trump's Twitter feed, don't recommend it. Unfortunately, the BBC News take it upon themselves to tell you what it is every day. I don't know if that, I'm off subject. But there are some bad news that come. Maybe it's something more serious. Maybe it's something like a doctor's report. Maybe it's something that you're awaiting to hear. Maybe you were thinking there was going to be a bonus, but there's actually talk of redundancy. Maybe there's bad news coming your way. My first point is this. If we look in Psalm 112, it says in verse 7, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So we don't have to fear bad news because God is faithful. If you just want to catch up with me on the screen, we'll get that scripture up. Psalm 112, verse 7. They fear no bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You know, there are sometimes headlines that want to make it their way into your life. And I want to encourage you to let God be the editor of your life. You know, when the newspaper is going to, there's going to be this headline or that headline, but the editor has the final word. He says what gets published. And I want you to encourage you that when there's bad news comes into our lives, that we allow God to be the editor of what the headlines in our lives really are. And they may not be what the headlines that you've received, because God has a better way. You know, it says in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he gives us this promise, and I don't know if this is a promise that we really preach very often, because he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Not many amens to that. Jesus said it. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but that's not the end of the sentence. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's why we don't fear bad news, because God is faithful. That means we ensure that he is the editor of the headlines in our lives. We allow him to have his place. He is your confidence. In Philippians 1, chapter 6, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says these words, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So God is faithful. We don't fear bad news because we know that God is faithful. Even though sometimes we know we need to go through trouble, we are confident. We are confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. In the psalm we're looking at, in Psalm 112, verse 8, it says, their hearts are secure. Your heart can be secure in him. In Psalm 23, and many of us know Psalm 23, says these words towards the end of the psalm, verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Notice what it says? Because most people are busy trying to get some goodness into their lives. They're chasing after something to make it better. But the scripture says here, goodness and mercy are following after me. Can you really say that? Well, I didn't say it. The Bible said it. The psalmist said it. God proclaims that over our lives. So there is a confidence. He is our confidence. And we are in that living relationship with him. And I want to encourage you to let your faith rise this morning. Whenever fear comes along, whenever the bad news comes along, we don't have to be afraid because God is faithful. He can be the editor of our lives. He is the one who gives us that confidence. Now, don't think for one minute that being in faith means you don't ask questions. You see, faith is not the absence of questions in our lives, but faith is who we go to with the questions. You with me? So sometimes we think, well, if I can just believe more, and that doesn't matter, and I'll just ignore that. No, no, no. Faith is saying, wow, that's happened, but I'm taking it to my Father. I know where I'm going with that question. I know where I'm going with that disappointment. That is a huge difference. That is what faith is. Faith is not saying, well, it didn't happen, it doesn't matter, I'll just ignore it. No, we know who we're going to because our confidence is in Him. So that's my first point. Don't have to fear bad news because God is faithful. Now, the second point I want to make from Psalm 112 is that we don't have to fear poverty because we live generously. It says here in verse 5 of Psalm 112, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Verse 9 says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Yeah, we don't have to fear poverty because we live generously. Now, let me just make this real practical. What does that look like? How do we get that attitude into our lives that we don't only fear concerning our finance, but rather we are living a generous lifestyle? Well, if you're a parent, there's a time in being a parent where it's perfectly acceptable to go to McDonald's. Okay, there's a time where kids eat McDonald's. If your kids have left home and you still find yourself going to McDonald's, we need to talk. Okay? But there's a time when it's perfectly okay. And so you go to McDonald's, your kids are kind of this height, yeah, or even smaller, depending on your parenting principles. But I mean, you go in there, and what happens is you order a Happy Meal. Notice it's called a Happy Meal. Not a doing all right meal or not feeling so good today meal. It's always a Happy Meal. And so they order a Happy Meal, so everyone's happy to be in McDonald's. And you pay for it, and of course, if you notice nowadays, when you pay for something, you don't even feel it. Like, you take that card out, you just tap it. Yeah? You've got one of those cards? You never asked for one of those cards, did you? They gave you one. They say, oh, I didn't even feel that. Oh, £10, just gone, just like that. So you pay for the Happy Meals, and you sit down with kids. And then as a dad, sometimes you're thinking, well, fancy a couple of fries? So it's all right, I'll just take a couple of fries. No! That's my Happy Meal! Get your own! Now, your kids would never say that to you. They're angels. But I've experienced this. It's like, no, they're my fries. And you know, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Whose car did we drive here in? whose magic card just bought those fries? That Happy Meal that we're all so happy to be sharing. Yeah, so what's going on? So just a couple of those, just a little bit of ketchup. No. And you know, let's bring this into our world, because we're not in McDonald's now. But when your father says, well, just take a couple of fries, you say, oh, no, they're my fries. But actually, we're learning to live generously. They're all here, so whose fries are they anyway? Whose fries are they anyway? So you've got to think that in life. You know what you think, well, I feel it, well, it's a bit, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, whose fries are they anyway? And sometimes you like a couple, sometimes you like a bit of ketchup with that. Is that all right? You spare a bit of ketchup as well? So we want to develop that generous approach to living. And in that way, we don't fear poverty. Because you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, He said, you can't serve God and money. If you want to find out how you're doing with that, just go back to the story of the fries, okay? And then you get a feel of who's the master. Because you know, when there's financial difficulty, whoever's your master is going to give you confidence or none at all. So if money's your master and you get in financial difficulty, you are in difficulty. But if God is your master and there is financial difficulty, we have a confidence because they're His fries anyway. Okay, so what we're doing is we're learning to live in that way, and that's a journey. I'll put my hands up to that. That is a journey. But money is a great servant, but a terrible master. A great servant, but a terrible master. So let me help you picture what this looks like in our everyday lives. So I'm just going to make this really practical now. To help me preach, I could do with someone that could just lend me a £5 note. Has anybody got a £5 note? You might have to look into your pockets or go into your bags to help me with this one. It won't just land on your lap. Okay, so if you want to help me, I just need one. So whoever's got a five, fantastic. Thank you very much. Wonderful. Brilliant. People still got money after the offering. That's amazing, isn't it? So, let me help you here. So, this is a Winston Churchill £5 note. Now, what we're learning to do in generous living is instinctively, when we get the five, or whatever it might be, we instinctively hold on to it. But if we learn to live generously, we learn to live with open hands. So that means stuff can get into our lives, but it also means that stuff can leave our lives. That means finance can come into our situation, but it can also be given elsewhere, whether it's finance, our time, our treasure, whatever it might be. And so that's thank you very much for helping me preach today. And so I'm trying to keep my hand open. Instinctively, I want to hold on to this. But we're learning to live generously, so I'll keep my hand open. And God might say, well, you know, someone might actually need that. Actually, you might need to invest that somewhere else. I'm looking around thinking, where's a good place to invest? Well, did we speak before about this? We didn't, did we? No, but you're quite confident you're a good place to invest. But you're going to have open hands, otherwise nothing's going to get in there. Can you go open hand? Okay, so we're just going to put that in there. Brilliant. Okay, so see how it's working. Imagine if we all had our hands open. Imagine how this could be, how God's economy might be working. So we're learning to live with open hands. And we're learning what the scripture says in Proverbs 11, verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. See, in other words, you reap what you sow. That we know this stuff, friends. But I believe sometimes we forget we don't have to fear poverty because we live generously. And so there's times when we sow and you won't see what you planted for a little while. But you do sow. You know, when I'm in a restaurant and I order a meal, eventually it's going to come. I'm not talking about McDonald's, I'm talking about a restaurant. So if you walk into a restaurant and you just expect the meal to turn up, well, you didn't order anything. But if you order, hopefully it comes. And so when you sow, you know eventually you will reap. So we're learning what that means and what that looks like. Now let's keep moving on. Some people are watching. Hands here. Very close. Stay on the word of God. Come on. So, we're... So we don't fear bad news, we're not going to fear poverty. And then the other thing is this. Have you noticed? Now, I had a little bit of a middle-aged man moment last night. Okay? Let me tell you, well, there's a few different things we can talk about there. But let me tell you what it meant to me last night. I was thinking to myself, because I think things like this. I was thinking, there are some people in this room that have never dialed a phone. Some of you are like, what's that? To dial a phone. Just give me a nod if you know what dialing a phone is. Right, okay. Some of you. So yeah, or you watch those really old programs on TV with those big computers and the big telephones, yeah? So you dial a phone. So things change. Things change a lot. You know, there was a time when you could have a great meal, or we want some food again, that's the way I said it. So we could watch a football match, or you could do something that was really good fun, and everybody agreed, this was excellent, this was amazing, but only the three of you were there. And nobody posted it on social media. Nobody confirmed the fact that it happened. It happened anyway. Did you realize that stuff happens even when it's not on social media? Amazing. It's time to change. And so change is inevitable, and sometimes with change, we consider the future, there can be fear. We can be unsettled, we can be unsure. My third point is this, we don't have to fear the future because we invest in the next generation. The scripture says in Psalm 112, verse 2, their children will be mighty in the land, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, a year and a half ago, I was at my oldest son's school graduation. It's done a little bit differently in Austria, where we were living there. And so we come into this hall, and all the students are sat in one place, and they're all excited about getting their awards and going up to say a couple of words or whatever they had to do. And I'm in the parents section, yeah? So they kind of keep the parents there. And so when I'm not busy talking to people, I like watching what's going on. So I'm looking in the room, and I'm seeing all these parents, you know those embarrassing parents? Look, I mean, none of us in here would be an embarrassing parent, I'm sure. But right at this graduation, there were a few embarrassing parents. You know when they think something's funny, but it's not? Or they think it's cool to wear something, but it's not? And so you've been all very polite. Well, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm looking and I'm thinking, oh, it was like a revelation. I sat there next to Sarah and I thought, I am now an embarrassing dad. That's me. I'm not sitting with the kids graduating. I'm actually the embarrassing dad here. And then I thought, actually, I quite like that. That's quite good. I don't mind finding my jokes funny, but no one else does. This is awesome. This is a new stage in life. I'm beginning to enjoy it. You know, when we think about our church life, sometimes we think, well, generationally, there's like huge gaps. It's like they don't understand them and they don't understand them. But the scripture talks about something else. The scripture says in Psalm 78, verse 6, it says, so the next generation will know God's works, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. So how do I get telling a child that's alive, but how do you tell a child that hasn't been born yet? And how do you tell the children of a child that hasn't been born yet? How does that work? Well, the thing is, we're building a cathedral and not a shed. We are building something as church which is generational. It's going to last beyond your lifetime. Yeah. Because a lot of time we're happy with the comfort that we have, but God is always building generationally. God is always building for the next generation. And so we speak to generations that are not yet born by the way we're living now, by the things that we accomplish now. Do you realize as a church, we are blessed because of people you have never met? Hello? People you've never met, you don't even know their names, but they invested in this house so that you could live in the comfort and in some of the blessing that we have. You know, and the same thinking is in our hearts now as we increase our building, as we do the practical things like that. We are not just making things comfortable for us today, but we are investing in the next generation. It's a very biblical way to do life. So can I encourage you, if your prayer for your kids is that they believe and go to heaven, then your prayer is way too low. Now that's very important, but I think when we start to pray, we pray into that they would also grasp the purposes of God, that they also grasp the fact that they can build with us. I'm excited here to see so many young people serving in the kids ministry this morning. You know, not waiting until we've got grey hair before we can get some responsibility. If you come down here on Friday night, it's young people leading young people and serving them. It's fantastic, friends. That's what we're about. We're not afraid of the future. We're not full of fear because we're investing in the next generation. Now, let me give you something very practical here. Because sometimes it's expected of us. We think, we're told, our society tells us, there's such a thing as a generation gap. Now, it's true. There is a certain generation gap, which I've joked about. I like certain music that my son does not like. Okay? And he likes music that I definitely don't like. All right, are you with me? Is that true? So, what happens is, when you're a dad, this is me as a dad with a John Riley hat on, smiling happy, that's me as a dad. Okay, now, I hope you can see this, and it's a little bit small for those right at the back. When my kids are smaller, with big feet, okay, when my kids are smaller, oh, they better smile as well. So, we, basically, when your kid's like 5 years old, you are Superman. You know everything that needs to be known. So you love that child, and when something's broken, you fix it. When something needs done, dad's the one that knows how to do that. So what happens is, you have a heart relationship, okay, that's going on generationally, but you're also on a pretty much the same wavelength here, up here. Not that you think like a kid, but they believe that everything that they need to know, you know it. Is that right? You want to support your football team? If that doesn't happen, we need, you know, you pray, because that's a complete disaster. So when they're younger, this is what's going on. Now what happens? Well, this is in my case, they get a bit bigger, and in fact, They get a lot bigger, so you actually have to look up to them, okay? Anybody else looking up to their kids? No, my kids have got arms as well. Anybody else got that problem, got to look up to your kids? So what the Bible teaches us, and why the Bible says that one generation will tell another, why the Bible talks about this transfer rather than a gap, is because the heart connection needs to remain the same. Here, we're going to have trouble. That's all right. That's okay. Because you know when you're a teenager, you think you know everything. When you're 20-something, you know everything. And sometime between 30 and 40, you realize you know nothing. Okay, so that's how it works. Okay, so that's okay. When you don't understand your 19-year-old and they don't understand you, that's all right. That we're going, because here, we're in the purposes of God, they're going to get your heart. They're going to get your heart. They don't see rules won't keep them holy, but a vision for their lives will. Hello? Yeah. Oh, they use it. Okay, it sounds like I'm doing a youth web seminar, but hey, we're all running a youth ministry. We've got kids, right? So let's believe that we don't have to fear the future. We're not fearing what's going to happen with the next generation because we're busy investing in their lives. And I believe that's God's call upon us as individuals, but also as a church. Somebody once put it like this, make sure you pass it on. Make sure you pass on all that God is doing in your life. And believe me, it will work. Now finally, we've looked at not having to fear bad news. We've looked at not fearing poverty. We've looked at not fearing the future. Somebody lent some money earlier. Where was the kind person? Just before I finish, if I finish the sermon, I'll forget. Okay, so you still got your hands open. Still got your hands, was it you? Huh? Yeah, it was. Your hands open? Okay, so remember, keep your hands open so it keeps working. If it's possible, please give interest. If it's possible. Yeah, no way. So, I saw you were looking real nervous as I went over there. He's a really nice guy, but I did give him permission to do what he wants with it. So, there's the interest. Keep your hands open. No, hands open. I'm on. Come on. So, I hope that helps us to know we're not going to fear poverty, we're going to live generously. Now, finally, let me just say, in verse 4 of this scripture, Psalm, you can look in your own time this week in Psalm 112, it says in verse 4, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. The fourth point is this, we don't fear the darkness because the light shines brighter. We don't fear the darkness because the light shines brighter. Even in Psalm 23, that well-known psalm, it says, even though I go through that dark valley, the scripture says you're going through it. Never lose sight of that. That there is a light that dawns for those that belong to him. And there are times when we have to make that journey, that difficult journey through the valley, but the promise is that we're going through. There are times when that is hard to believe, but the darkness can be dealt with when the light is switched on. Light will dawn, even in the darkness. So can I encourage you, I'm just going to read to finish from Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60, we have a prophecy which really speaks of God's people, his church, and how he sees us. And his intentions for us. I'm going to read here from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says these words. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Plural. You. Okay? See, darkness covers the earth. And the thick darkness is over the peoples. Now some people, when they're preaching, they stop there. It's like, oh, darkness, badness. Oh, it's all going wrong. Scripture doesn't stop there. It says there's a thick darkness, there's trouble, there's difficulty, there's a darkness over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Well, that's good news. Is that good news this morning? Yes. Good news? Nations will come. You know, there's many nations here in our church. I think there's still more to come. So he said, oh, we've got enough nations. How many more nations can we take? Well, there's quite a few. You know, there's literally people moving into Dagenham today. And they're going to come to this light. Because that's how the scripture describes us as a church. So we don't fear the darkness, because the light shines brighter. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of His purposes. So I trust these fear crushers are going to help you this year. I trust that we're going to be able to walk with Him. Even if trouble comes, we'll know that He's faithful. Can we stand together? Let's just pray. We've reached our time for this service, but just I want to give you a moment to appropriate what you've been hearing, because we need to just make sure we walk, take out of this room what we've been given. For some of us, there are fears that I've mentioned, and maybe fears that I didn't mention, but you know, God is bigger than that. And Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the encouragement we gain from Your word. We thank You that we don't need to fear bad news, because You are faithful and You'll be bring to completion that which You've started in our lives. We thank You we don't fear poverty, because we're learning to live generously. We don't have to fear the future, because we're busy investing in the next generation. And Lord, we're not going to fear the darkness, no matter how dark it seems, no matter how much it shouts at us, because Your light shines brighter. And we confess this morning that Your light is upon us. And we confess this morning that Your glory is upon Your church. And Lord, that many will be drawn to this light. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit.